Last Lord's Day, we began a vitally important study concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And what we did was expose the theories and arguments of the infidels and the modernists. And so on this Lord's Day, as we want to continue our study of the resurrection of Christ by studying the great resurrection chapter, and that of course would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we want to study the first 11 verses this morning, and we will entitle this study, The Evidence of the Resurrection of Christ. And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE, that is, Preparing for Eternity, something every one of us who are accountable unto God needs to be doing. And of course, if we're not, we better get started. Now, let me mention this. We want to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, yes, here in Martinsville, as we study God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so in spirit and in truth, that is, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And I can guarantee you that you will be very much welcome. And something else to mention, if you're interested in a Bible study, please let us know. We'll be glad to set that up at your convenience. And also, we want to invite you to send in Bible questions if you have those. Of course, your comments, positive or negative, are always appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Let's get to our study as we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. As we've studied in the past, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. So let's begin now looking at verses 1 through 11. And again, we're entitling our study this morning, The Evidence of the Resurrection of Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, they had died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So Paul is reminding the church of Christ at Corinth, you know, these very important facts. So let's see the evidence of the resurrection of Christ as Paul makes his arguments. And we go to verse 3 again, and we'll see Paul's first argument is that Christ died for our sins. Now, we should certainly know that Jesus died a violent death. As you go to Matthew 27 or John 19, for example, and you can see, yes, Jesus died a violent death. He was beaten 39 times before he was nailed to the cross. And then we need to note that our Savior died a voluntary death. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." As Pilate was the governor, and Jesus was speaking to him. Well, again, Jesus died a voluntary death. Now go to verse 30, still in John 19. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, and this statement we're about to read is the last words Jesus spake before he died. "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so we see that Jesus certainly died a voluntary death. He submitted unto death. But also we need to note that Jesus died a vicarious death. In 1 John 2:2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Vicarious means suffered in the place of another. Jesus died for our sins, not his own. He had no sins. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But also Jesus died a victorious death. 1 Peter 1:21, "Who by him do him believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now let's notice Paul's second argument, verse 4. "And that he was buried." Yes, in Matthew 27 we have that account. Notice verses 57 through 60. "When the eve was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." Yes, a great stone was rolled to the door, and thus it was sealed. So, the empty tomb was and is a thorn in the side to those who deny the resurrection. Yes, he was buried, but that empty tomb speaks loudly. Paul's third argument is that he rose again the third day. That's why the tomb is empty. Verse 4. And of course, this is the only answer to the empty tomb, as we discussed last Lord's Day. Excuse me. "Let us never doubt the power of God as the Sadducees did. In Mark chapter 12, verses 24 through 27, let's notice. And Jesus answering said unto them, that is the Sadducees, do ye not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. No, sir. Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, speaking of Christ. Now let's, let's notice Paul's fourth argument is really in verses 3 and 4, as these verses ended with this phrase, according to the Scriptures. Well, yes, Jesus was taken to the cross for our sins, and that is according to the Scriptures. As you study Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm dealing with what Christ would even say on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the other events that took place are there in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the suffering Savior, the entire chapter. Daniel 9, 26, mentions of the Messiah being cut off. Study Zechariah 12, 10. Chapter 13, verse 1, speaks of the fountain that would be opened up. The blood of Christ would come forth. And, of course, Peter, in Acts 2, verse 27, he quoted Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Hell here is Hades. The American Standard has that correct. And see Psalm 30, verse 3. Yes, Sheol was the Hebrew word for the grave. And of course, Jesus told the repentative thief on the cross, today I will be with thee where? Not in hell, but in paradise. Paradise is in the Hadean realm. And that's, of course, where Jesus' soul went. His body was in the tomb until the third day. And then his soul was reunited with his body, and he came forth, a bodily resurrection. In Luke 24:46, and said unto them, thus is it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That was, of course, according to the Scriptures. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yes, according to the Scriptures is Paul's fourth argument. Now let's note Paul's fifth argument, that he was seen, verses 5 through 11. Again, he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Yes, Peter saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead, and he preached the resurrection on the day the church began, the day of Pentecost. There, in Acts chapter 2, you see in verse 27, as we mentioned a moment ago, 30 through 34, and when Peter was at Cornelius' house, chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. And the 12 apostles were mentioned here, including Matthias. They were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That was a quote. A qualification for being an apostle. as they began with the baptism of John and certainly were witnesses of his resurrection. And now Paul, of course, was out of due season, but he was also a witness, as we'll see in a moment. But here you have the 12 apostles, all witnesses. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts 1, verse 3. So over 500 brethren saw Jesus at one time after he was resurrected. Now, that is a solid, rock-solid, a mountain of evidence. And for someone to reject it is dishonest. Now, notice also, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, probably the half-brother of Jesus, John 7, 5. He saw the resurrected Christ. And notice Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, James and Judas. Yes, they were the half-brothers of Christ. Galatians 1:19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So let's again take note of Paul's argument here that he was seen. And he was seen by over 500 at once. And of course, you see in John 20, 26 through 29, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's all of us if we believe and are certainly followers of Christ. Now go back to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Yes, Paul was acknowledging what he had done before he obeyed the gospel. Verse 10, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, or so we preach, and so ye believed. And certainly Paul, you see here, was a witness of the resurrection of Christ. Paul was Christianity's greatest enemy before his conversion. How does one explain Paul's change? Well, that's a good question, is it not? Paul preached and wrote about the resurrection, Romans 4:24, Colossians 2:12, Hebrews 13:20, if Paul's the inspired author of Hebrews, that's my opinion. 2 Timothy 2:8, of course, to the young evangelist. And notice what Paul said before King Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. That's right. It was not done in a corner. How can you miss it unless you choose to do so? And, of course, God has given us free will. Man can deny all the evidence if he chooses to do so, but it's tragic when he allows himself to be so deceived. You see, others saw the resurrected Christ. Stephen later saw the resurrected Christ standing on the right hand of God. Remember that? Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Salome, and the other women, yes, they went to the tomb, remember? They were without faith and hope, but they had agape love, and they were rewarded as witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Yes, all recorded in the gospel accounts. Mark 16:1, 9-14, Matthew 28:9, Luke 24:13-15. So, you see, Paul presents strong arguments that Jesus the Christ was resurrected from the grave on the third day triumphantly. God the Father raised His only begotten Son. But now, let's think about this. If Christ did not live and die for our sins, if Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then we are most miserable indeed. Would that not be the case? We would be without hope, no salvation, lost in our sins, and spending an eternity in the fires of hell. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? But Christ did live, and Christ did die for our sins, and Christ was resurrected from the dead on the third day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we are not without hope, and we can have salvation from our sins by responding to the gospel of Christ, and thus we will have eternal salvation. Now the evidence, as we've studied this morning, is overwhelming, and the verdict has to be yes to an honest person. Jesus arose from the grave and is now on the right hand of God the Father. But He will come again. Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And He, yes, will come again, as the Scriptures tell us, as we need to be prepared for that great day. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Which group will we be a part of? The sheep or the goats? We want to be on the right hand of the Lord. We want to be those that have done good and come forth to the resurrection of life, not those that have done evil and come forth to the resurrection of damnation. So we must be buried and born again spiritually. Romans 6:3-5. After having heard the truth, Romans 10:17, our faith must come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having believed that Jesus is the Christ, that He was resurrected from the dead, He died for our sins. Once we believe that, we're motivated to repent, making a change of wills and doing the will of God, Luke 13:3-5. Now we're ready to be buried after making the good confession unto salvation, stating, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Here is where we contact the blood of Christ. This is why we must be buried. But we're going to be born again spiritually. Notice Romans 6:3-5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let's go back to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, there it is, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's baptism, immersion, a burial, and of the Spirit, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired God's holy Word, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he's what? Born again. Born of water and of the Spirit. And you can study Ephesians 5:26, Titus 3:5, and you'll see this also. Yes, to be saved, there must be the burial in water. Through the Spirit, yes, through the Holy Scriptures. So have we submitted to the gospel of Christ, obeying the gospel in order to have salvation? And if we have obeyed the gospel, are we faithfully serving the Lord? Or have we turned away and now serving Satan? Jesus said, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Who are we serving? Let's be sure that it's God, that we've obeyed the gospel, we've submitted, humbled ourselves to the teachings of Christ, who died for our sins and who was resurrected from the grave and is now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We need to be prepared when the Lord comes again, for we know not when that hour will be. If we're not prepared, it will be too late on that great day. So again, as our program is entitled Preparing for Eternity, what more important thing could we be doing? And if one is not prepared, it's not too late now to get started, to submit to the gospel of Christ, to put on Christ in baptism. Yes, Galatians 3:27-28, notice that. How is one going to have salvation and be outside of Christ? We must be in Christ, and to be in Christ we have to be baptized into Christ. And so we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. We'll study further with you and help anyone to see what is God's will. And we thank you so much for listening today.